How many of you have this as your favorite number? One. Maybe put it a better way. How many of you like the phrase, just one? Let me put it in a practical way. Maybe I'll talk to you first, kids. So after we're done with church today and you're heading back to the fellowship hall and those cookies are waiting, how do you like to hear these words from mom or dad or grandpa or grandma? Just one. Now, you like that? Is that your favorite phrase? No. Yeah. No? How do you like it when you reach into your purse or into your wallet and you pull out everything you have and it's just $1 bill? Just one isn't very good, is it? Doesn't seem like it. It's not much. It's kind of weak. Seems powerless. What about this coming week? Super Tuesday. A lot of voting going on, and it's important to go and vote, but sometimes you go in there and you feel like, man, there's just so many other people. I'm just one vote. I feel pretty weak. For the most part, in my house right now, just one feels pretty weak. I'm the only one boy in the house of girls right now. Sometimes you can feel weak and outnumbered. Just one doesn't seem very powerful, does it? But once in a while, something like this happens. Maybe some of you remember this if you're old enough. In June of 1989, the People's Army of the Republic of China came rolling in with armed and loaded tanks into a place called Tiananmen Square. And their job, their order, was to put down a student-led protest for democracy. You come in with tanks, you know that you'll do it at all costs. And yet the interesting thing is, a line of 18 tanks was stopped dead in their tracks. You know how? Yeah, not by an aerial assault, not by a blazing gun battle, but by one student who stood in front of the tanks. At least for a little while, that one person had a huge effect on a lot of people. So sometimes one seems so weak, but sometimes one can have a huge effect on a lot of people. Here's the question I want you to think about as we start turning our attention to God's word from Romans chapter 5. What do you think of one? Has one ever had such a powerful effect on you? That's what we want to explore as we begin this new sermon series on contrasts. We're going to take a look at a couple of ones today. And we want to see the powerful effect that they've had on our everyday lives right here, right now. Our text is Romans 5. It's the second lesson. We heard it. We're going to be also reading verses from that throughout the sermon as we go along. I don't know if I should admit this, but I spend probably too much time kind of scouring the internet to find that Tiananmen Square story. And I think the reason for that is because it's kind of like an exception, right? There are not a lot of examples of how one can have such a powerful effect on people. There are very few, but as we turn to Romans 5, it seems like Paul must be a little smarter than I am, or he had more powerful internet, because he came up with something right away. I want to read his words. He sets up our contrast like this. He says, sin entered the world through one man. One trespass led to a verdict of condemnation for all people. Through the disobedience of one man, the many became sinners. Do you know who the one was that Paul's talking about? Yeah, it's the guy we heard about in the first lesson. It's the first one. It's Adam. And can I take a quick aside? Just time out real quick. I think it's really awesome how Paul just assumes Adam's a real person. He's not a fable. He's not a creation isn't a myth. It's truth. It's historical fact. In fact, it's so true that Paul bases his whole theology in eternity on this fact, what happened in Genesis. So that's pretty cool, by the way. Anyway, this one man, Adam, crown of creation. Everything was good, but when he made people, it was very good. Crown of creation. People were to be the enduring mark on all of creation. So here was God's intention. created people so that he could have a personal and a close relationship with them. So that they could want the same things he wants. They could love the same things that he loves. That they would give him all praise and glory and honor, and that would return to them in the form of eternal love from God. And that's why God created Adam with no shame. He could want the same pure things that God wanted. That's why he gave him the beautiful Garden of Eden and of all of creation to take care of, so that he could love it the way God did. It is good. It's also why God gave Adam that tree that we heard about in Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes we wonder, why in the world did God even put that tree in the garden? That was the way Adam and Eve could show love. Every time they turned away from that tree and honored and loved everything that God gave them more than that tree, that was saying, I love you, Lord. So that was God's intention. But we heard Genesis chapter 3. Adam's intentions were just a little different. He wanted more than what God had given him. He loved differently. He wanted glory for himself, not for God, and so he and his wife ate from the tree. What is that called in the Bible? When you want and love and act differently from how God wants and loves and acts, what is that called? It's sin, isn't it? And so, yeah, Adam left an enduring mark on all of humanity, but what was the enduring mark? Sin. And this is the point today where you're not a big fan of one anymore. Because you look at this and you say, okay, that's fine. That's one man. A long time ago, there are 7 billion people in the world now. It's 2020, and I'm right here. What about my life? What does that have to do with me? Well, I think of it like this. There used to be these commercials on TV a lot for the Christian Children's Fund, I believe it was. And I'm going to show a picture of the man, and maybe some of you remember this guy. Remember this guy? He would come on, and he was always next to a poor child, maybe a sickly child. And the whole idea was for 80 cents a day, you could feed and clothe a child in need throughout the world. But he would always say this. The only crime that these children ever committed was being born poor. And it would get you. It would get me anyways. I wanted to adopt all these kids and make sure they never had to do that, right? It's a sad truth, but it's truth, isn't it? What he was saying is kind of brilliant, because poor parents will never somehow miraculously give birth to rich babies, right? So what's the connection to Adam? Adam sinned. And when you look at Adam and the account of him sinning, you can honestly say the whole world fell into sin. Adam was the whole world. Adam and Eve were all of humanity. And so this once perfect creation was now tainted. They were imperfect. And now, as the whole world was imperfect and tainted with sin, as they now had children, they were never going to miraculously give birth to perfect babies. They too were going to be sinful. Every child on down the line, and whether it started from one or now it's 7 billion, it's the same thing. That's the enduring mark on creation from Adam. Think of it like this. We see this in our lives today. I have 3 kids. And when they were babies, I brought them all to baptism. Why would I do that? You brought your children to baptism. Why would you do that? Is it because we have this epidemic of naughty little kids here at St. John's? What's going on? It's because of this story. There's a great need, even from birth. Adam sinned. And what did he bring to the whole world? Sin. To all people, condemnation. To the many, disobedience. That's Adam's enduring mark. So is one powerful for you right now? You better believe it. You see, one last little way to look at it. We are not sinners because we sin. It's the opposite. We sin because we are sinners. Adam brought disobedience and condemnation and death. One is powerful. So now let's look at the contrast. Okay? Paul doesn't spend the whole time on Adam. He wanted to introduce Adam so that we would see all the more brightly the contrast. And a contrast is interesting. A contrast can have a lot of similarities. They can be in a close association with each other, but when you get them right next to each other, when they're juxtaposed, they're strikingly different. They're almost completely opposite. And that's what Paul introduces now in his next verses. Let me just read a couple of more verses. Through the obedience of one man, the many will become righteous. It is even more certain that God's grace and the gift given by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many. So the contrast, the other one that we're looking at today is our Savior Jesus. So how does this all fit in? God's justice, his holiness, demands that every sin be punished, or else he wouldn't be God. He can't sweep it under the rug. It has to be punished. But God's love and his grace and his mercy demands that he do everything in his holy power to save people from the punishment of sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. So how does he do both? He sends another one who takes the place of all humanity, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. And so when you see Jesus throughout the Gospels, he's undoing what Adam did, undoing what Satan did, and we see a perfect example of that in the Gospel. You remember how Adam, he wanted glory for himself, right? He wanted glory for himself when he ate from that tree. I want to be like God, but Jesus didn't want that. So in the desert, when Satan offered him glory for himself, what did he say? He said, "Away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You remember how Adam, he wanted more than what God gave him? Jesus came and undid that. He, in the place of all humanity, wanted what God wanted. And he said to Satan, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You remember how Adam, he just loved differently from God? Jesus came representing all of humanity, and he loved what God loved. And you know what God loves? People. You. And so Jesus took all those sins. He put them on himself. He went to the cross, and he paid the punishment that God demanded for you. And it's once for all. "It is finished," he said. So one, it can seem so weak, so powerless. But that's probably because we're looking at the wrong one. If we're looking at ourselves as that one, our own strength that we try to summon up, our own cleverness, any works that we have to offer God, you're right. There's no power in that. It's weak. But when that one is your Savior Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. Jesus obeyed God perfectly, and that counts for you. Jesus paid the penalty for sin, and it counts for you. One obedience of Jesus, many are righteous. One man, Jesus Christ, give God's grace. Jesus undid everything that Adam did. Through the one man, Jesus, you have righteousness, that's perfection. You have God's gracious gift. You have life. It's easy to say, like that man on the commercials, "It's unfair. How can one affect all of us?" But when we look at Jesus, I don't think unfair is the word we want to use. How about unbelievable? Incredible. Amazing. How unbelievable that God declares you to be innocent by the faith he created in your heart at baptism. And how incredibly unbelievable it is that when you come up here to the Lord's Supper today, when he looks at you, he sees no sin because it's been paid for. And he assures you by giving the very payment to you, his son's body and blood. And how amazing that he keeps you in a close personal relationship with him now and through eternity by strengthening you through the word. That one man, Jesus Christ, is so powerful in your life. In fact, that's how I want to close today. It's easy to look at this passage, and it's a difficult passage from Romans 5, isn't it? A lot of different phrases there. And it's easy to look at it like it's this kind of doctrinal teaching. Like, okay, it's good to know. But this is so important. You're going to experience this truth today and this week. And this is kind of what it looks like. The devil and his armies fill the world, and they fill your life. And you know that. You're going to experience this today. There are going to be temptations that try to trip you up. There are going to be challenges that try to get you to doubt. There are going to be trials in your life that make you want to despair. And Satan would love that because he has one goal in mind with his armies. It's to destroy you forever. It's to devour your soul. It's very real. And yet Satan and all of his armies are stopped dead in their tracks. Not by your inner strength that you can summon up, not by some clever strategy that you put into place, but by one man, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Through him, you are perfect in God's sight. Through him, you have God's grace. Through him, you have life eternal. My prayer is that you see just how powerful one is in your life. That one man, Christ. May he live in you, and may you live in him now and forever. Amen.